have had gained our wonderful daughter. She loves being my daughter, Savannah. She likes when I embarrass her in front of everybody. So that's her right there. I'm just kidding. But also with Sissy and Bubby and all the others. And, you know, the Lord is good, isn't he? When we don't see what he's doing, but he knows exactly what he's doing. If you would open your Bibles back to Proverbs chapter 3, continuing there and picking up from this morning where we left off. And while you're finding your place there, we'll mention a few things that we talked about this morning. As no doubt we know that Solomon is mentioning here, giving us some words of wisdom and talking about one of the most important things is no doubt the Word of God and the and keeping His Word. It is more than just hearing it, but keeping it. And we know that, again, it will add to our days, but it brings peace with God and the peace of God. Along with that, we know that one of the characteristics that flows from someone who embraces the Word of God is no doubt kindness and someone that is committed. And they will show acts of kindness, and their life will be that of kindness. And again, to the point that we want others will see it, and it is written upon the table of our heart. And through all of that, we find out that we find favor and good understanding, in the, most importantly, in the sight of God and also of man, we gain a good reputation. There's no better way in this world to gain a good reputation than to be someone that is trustworthy and honest. I know that's rejected by the world's theology and the world's way of thinking, but if one really wants a good reputation, my advice would be truthful, be honest at all times. One of the things I love the most, one of the stories that I love the most about my father that encourages me and has encouraged me throughout many of my days, and that is, I can remember being all the way in Pomeroy Galpolis, and I was in a Gavin, the power plant, doing some work there, and one of the guys had, from another contractor, had come up, and he'd seen my last name on my hard hat, and he said, your dad isn't Pup, is it? Which that was his nickname at the plant. They called him Pup, but he was just because he could bark like a dog. I don't know. Like an old coon dog. But anyway, he said, Keith Bevins, and I said, yeah, and he went on talking about my dad, and he said, man, your dad's a great, great guy. And that was just one of different scenarios and things. And Dad had always told me, he said, man's only as good as his word. And I thought, man, you know, I've clung to that for years. And you know what? It has brought, no doubt, a lot of good things in my life, and it brings about a good reputation to be honest, be trustworthy, and that's what a Christian should be, right? And so we talked about also along with that in all to not trust within ourselves, but we trust the Lord. We don't rely on ourselves or depend on ourselves. We lean on Him, and we lean on Him not just for one thing, we lean on Him for everything. We don't lean on Him just at different times. We lean on Him at all times. For all things, we are to lean and trust in Him. We acknowledge His ways, and why is that? Because He'll direct our path. He will direct our footsteps. He knows where we need to be and when we need to be there. And we also talked about, along with that, for one that fears and reverences the Lord and respects, again, the Lord. And it is one here we find out here that said, it is health. It shall be wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And he tells us, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow unto thy bones. That is, when we draw nigh unto the Lord and to his side and seek his wisdom and his guidance and follow him and embracing his word, and it becomes active in our heart and lives, then no doubt we shun evil and depart from evil and get away from it. We want no part of that. That is where we get our strength, and that is no doubt where we get our encouragement. Is through all of that, He is our uplift and encouragement to go on day after day in a very sinful and sick world. Moving on past that, He tells us here to honor the Lord, and I like this. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. I wrote down for myself and as a question, and how can I honor God? And honor meaning here in this place, meaning this, how can I respect, how can I value, and how can I, along with that, acknowledge God as the source of our wealth? How can I do that? Well, he tells us plainly here in this verse, he says that we're to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best parts of everything you produce. In other words, with the very first fruits that we come up with. And today we look at it as our tithing. In those days, we know the first fruits of their crops they would bring unto the Lord. And why is that? You bring the very best. Well, there's some things along with that, three things about giving that is important to know. And I want you to think about this just for a moment. Giving unto the Lord. By giving unto the Lord, we are demonstrating that we trust God to provide all of our needs. Just as ancient farmers would set aside the first part of their harvest for God, and they would be dependent upon God and saying, Lord, by through doing this, I trust you, Lord, completely. There's been times, and I'm sure we've all been there, when we've looked at the month, and we've had more month than we have money, in the words of Brian Carman, and it seems like. But yet, regardless, as we give unto the Lord, you know what he does? We are saying, Lord, I trust you more than anything, and that everything that I have, it belongs to you. And therefore, God, I honor you, I reverence you, and I respect you, and I, Lord, value you more than anything else, because I know you will take care of me. And in doing that, we give unto the Lord. We give freely. We give, again, as you read the scriptures, hilariously is really what it means when we say what we're giving unto the Lord. We do that with great joy. We do it with great pleasure. We do it with great honor. And as we do that, we are trusting the Lord that he is going to provide all that we need. We're saying, through that, I trust you, Lord. Here's another thing about it that I want you to think about. It is an act of worship. By giving, it is an act of worship. By giving the first and the best, we acknowledge that everything we have is a gift from God, and our giving is an act of worship and saying, thank you, Lord, for everything we've got. Thank you for what I have. Thank you for the income that we have had this week or for these last few weeks or this month, however it may be. Or thank you, Lord, for this bountiful pleasure or this food that you've given us or our crops or whatever it may be. The point that I'm getting at is this, that we are saying that, Lord, we thank you for everything that we have. We appreciate, God, all that you have done, and we realize it is not through our own power or through our own strength. It is through you. Here's the next thing about giving that I want us to think about is we are saying that we trust him and we have faith in him. It shows faith in God's promises that he will bless us in return, making him central to our decisions about money, time, and resources. It's saying, Lord, that I trust in your promises that, God, you will bless us in return. It doesn't necessarily mean that a lot of people, and you've heard me, you may have heard me say this before, I've heard folks say it before, if you give because it gives, it won't give. Or if you give because it pays, it won't pay. I think that's how they said it. And you say, what do you mean by that? I'm saying if one says, oh, well, if I've got to give him my tithe, if I don't, then if I've got to give this or I've got to give that, then if I do that, then I can expect so much from the Lord. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's not how it works. We give of our time, we give of our finances, we give of whatever the Lord leads us to give, and we do that joyfully. God loves a joyful, and that's what I was getting at earlier, and it left my mind, means hilarious, meaning jolly, mean one joy. It is a pleasure, it is an honor to give. It is an honor to do. It is an honor to give of one's time. It is an honor. I stand here tonight and saying it is an honor to give of my time to the studies of the Word of God. It is an honor to give not only my time for that, but to be here and to be able to worship God with you. It is an honor to be able to give of our money, of our finances that God has blessed us with, that we realize and we're recognizing, saying, Lord, I realize every single thing I have, it is because of you and you alone. And God, I thank you for that, and I praise you for that. And it is, and that is why we give. We don't give of any of those things in response to that. And you've heard me say this before. I work with fellows before that they've said, you know what? Oh, I don't really want to do this or do that. If I do this or I do that, then they'll expect me to do this or they'll expect me to do that. That's kind of like what I'm talking about. Sometimes people may think God works that way, but God doesn't work that way. God wants us to live our lives in the sense that everything that I do it simply because I love him. I love him because I look at what he done for me at the cross of Calvary. And that motivates, that love moves me, and it drives me to do what I do, and you to do what you do as well. And so, moving on past that, what is the result, one might ask? What can we expect by honoring God, by giving, again, of our time, of our tithes, and giving of our money, and so on and so forth, or whatever it may be that God leads us to do? They're the first fruits of our increase. Well, verse 10 tells us this, and I love this: so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, one might say, well, praise the Lord, I'll just have all kinds of money and all kinds of stuff. Well, I wouldn't necessarily count on that. But what I can tell you is this. I can say this. I like how the NLT puts it. It says, then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. What does that mean? It signifies this. It signifies that God, that giving God the first and the best of what we have is an act of trusting his ability to provide, listen carefully, abundantly for all our needs. Amen. That's it. That's the key. It's saying that God, by doing this, here's the result. I know that God will meet all of my needs. You've heard me say this before. I'll say it again. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. Now, I find that to be true in my own personal life, as you probably, like myself, have gone through periods and times of job loss and where money isn't necessarily what you would hope for it to be. And as I said earlier, we have more month than we've got money and more bills than you've got money. And yet sometimes you wonder how that's going to work out. Sometimes it's just certain things that you need. Sometimes it's our own fault, whatever it may be. But here's what I've come to learn. The necessities of life that I have need of, God has never failed to provide them. God has never failed to take care of me nor provide for me those very things that I need. And that is why we do what we do. We give unto the Lord, and why we're saying, Lord, I trust you that you're going to provide exactly what I need. The verse teaches us that true blessings come from trusting God's provision rather than relying on one's own understanding or wealth. It's saying again, Lord, I trust you more than I trust myself. I trust that, God, that you're going to allow things to work out as you see fit, and you will take care of our needs when I cannot do it on my own. I cannot do it on my own strength. Now, I like the next question that I've got is this: how are we to respond to the Lord's discipline and to his correction? I don't know that I can ever recall or remember a time that, and when I use the terminology, get your hind end busted, I don't remember, and I mean that very seriously, I've got it plenty of times, I don't know that I ever enjoyed that. I never remember looking back and saying, oh, I really enjoyed that one. Dad got me good on that one. That was good. No, I don't remember that. So there's never a time necessarily that we enjoy it. But we know this, it's necessary. I can look back over my life and I can say, had that not have happened, had I not had parents that had showed disciplinary action, then I could say this, it's hard to tell what I would have become. And so I'm thankful for that. And that is what the next few verses will speak about here is this. He said, my son, again, speaking about, talking about some very wise things, he says, despise not the chastening or the disciplinary action, we might say, of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. So let's read it like this. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. I think that's wonderful advice. That's good advice and that's good wisdom. Why is that? Because we're going to talk about it here in just for a moment or two. Why is that? Because when the Lord does those things, it shows that he cares about us. It shows that he loves us. There has been many different times in my earlier Christian walk when knowing this to be true, things would happen and I might do something and then I would feel bad. My dad or someone might come along and tell me, say, listen, you know what? Don't be so bad. Don't feel so bad about that. You know why? That's a good thing. You know why? Because the Lord's disciplining you for what you have done. And you know what? Praise him for that. Thank him for that. You know what? That's through that. We know that, you know what? He loves us. He cares about us. And we know that I am his child. Why? Because I can't go out here and willingly disobey him and live a life of my own of however I choose. And if I can do that and there's not no, I feel no repercussions of that. And the Spirit of God doesn't doesn't deal with me on that, then I would have to say, friend, you're in a very, very bad situation. But I'm glad for the Spirit of God who lets us know that we are His child, and sometimes that is through, again, disciplining us and correcting us and showing us when we are wrong. So why not? Why not? Why not get upset? Why not? Why not be aggravated? Many of times in disciplining the boys, they would always seem to never understand and be upset. But we don't want to do that. And why not? Well, he says in verse 12, he says, "For whom the Lord loveth," I love this, "He correcteth, even as the Father the Son, in whom He delighteth." The Lord corrects those He loves, and the Father and the Son in whom He delights. Let's talk about that just for a moment. Because the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom He delights. I would have to say a parent that they think, today's society thinks that through that disciplinary action and disciplining their children, they're being harsh or cruel. I'm saying if you don't, then you really don't love them. You love them when you love them. You love them enough that you correct them when they are wrong. You correct them when they are doing things that will be harmful to them or things that will, again, harm someone else. These verses urge believers not to despise the rejection of God's chastening. I like this from one theologian. He writes, or correction, even when it is difficult. And here's some things that he mentions. It's a sign of love, number one. Did you ever think about the fact that, as we've already said, God's disciplinary action is a sign of His love for you and I. That's how much He loves us. You say, well, I don't quite get that. Well, listen carefully to this, as this theologian writes and says it like this. This discipline is presented not as a punishment for condemnation, but as evidence of God's love for those He has chosen. It's the evidence that God loves you and I. Why? Because He does not want to see us getting involved or going in a direction that's going to be harmful to us or anybody else. He cares about us that much. How often and when does He do that? Well, if you're like me, for most kids, you finally get to a place where you say, well, you change your disciplinary action. You say, well, it's kind of, be kind of maybe a little difficult or maybe a little hard to take a 17, 18-year-old child and bend them over your knee and spike their hind end. So you find out a different way to handle that. Well, as we get older in our walk with the Lord has ways of getting our attention. He has ways of dealing with us. And for my life and your life, that's going to be different. But here's the good part about it. Regardless of how that disciplinary action takes place, and regardless of how God chooses to do that, the great thing of it is He never stops doing it. He never stops, and there never comes a point or time that God says, okay, my love has reached its max now, and I've done all I could do, and so I'm no longer going to worry, or I'm no longer, not necessarily worry, that's not a good word, but I'm no longer going to deal and to focus on your life and the areas that you're going that you shouldn't be going and correct you in them. I'm just going to let you go. You know what? God loves us so much that He cares about us even to this very day. God deals with us and He corrects us when we are wrong. It's been 20-some years we've been walking with Him. And you know what? I know He'll do that until I go home to be with Him. Here's the next thing about this verse as well. This theologian writes, we look at the father's correction, it's a father's love. The analogy of a father's disciplining his son highlights the personal, intimate, and loving nature of God's correction. As I thought on that for a little while, I thought of this. I remember, and I adapted this from my dad, and I got it from him. Dad had no problem. I know that parents will always say that there was never a time you go in and you just enjoy whipping your children or correcting your children, and I know that he didn't, but it sure didn't seem like when I was a kid it bothered him a whole lot. But I remember this most of my father, and that is this, that I never got a whipping, or I never got in trouble that I didn't know what I was in trouble for. And you know, as we look at it, you know, God takes not necessarily any pleasure in that, but I'm going to say this, when I am not doing what I should be doing, he does not correct me without me knowing exactly what is going on. God allows me and God corrects me and lets me know, hey, you're not thinking as you should be thinking. You're not going the direction you should be going. You're not doing what you should be doing, or you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. There are things that like that, and what that speaks about, and you say, why you say that like that? Because what it does is it shows the intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. My dad loved me and continues to love me into this day and cares about me and cared about me so much that he wanted me to understand why I was in trouble. He wanted me to understand what I had done wrong. Our Heavenly Father is much more greater than that. He wants us to know, hey, why is that? So that we don't do that again. So that we can correct that. And why is that? Because, as I've said before, that God is shaping our lives. What's He shaping it? Well, He's shaping it to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Because one of these days, we're going to be just like Him. And so each day that goes by, as He works in our lives, what He is doing is this. He is working in us and doing a work in us to make us more like Him every day of our life. Every day that goes by, He wants us to be more like Him. And what is that? That is a, that. What brings that about? What brings that about is an intimate, close relationship with our Heavenly Father. He loves us that much. What's the purpose of the correction? Well, the purpose of the correction, we've already said, we'll say again, the goal of the correction is this, is to guide believers toward righteousness and maturity, helping them to become more like Christ. It is to bring us to a place that we're more like Him. I don't know about you, but I don't know that we can ever love enough. We can ever be kind enough. We can ever be forgiving enough. We can ever reach out enough. I don't know that there will never come a time that we'll be as much. We'll reach that point where we say, well, you know what? I'm as good as I'm going to get. I'm as best as I could possibly be as like Christ. There's never a point that we'll ever reach that here on earth. And that being the case, God continues to work in our lives. I love Him for that, don't you? Amen. Humanity, I like this last part, and it is this. Humanity. Where did I get that? Humility. Humility is the key. The passage encourages humility in receiving correction. Recognizing this, that it is for our ultimate good and our spiritual well-being. You know, the humility is the key, is saying, God, you know what? I appreciate the fact that, Lord, that You would show me the error of my way. That, God, that You would love me so much that You'd want me to understand that this direction that I'm going is not right. That the way that I'm thinking is not correct. There's been many things more so in the last 5-6 years. But also along with that, down through time and through these 20-some years I've walked with the Lord, as I look back, I say, Lord, I thank You. I thank You that You've shown me these things. I thank You that You've corrected me in times that I was going a direction that I didn't realize what I was doing or what maybe the direction that I was going, how harmful it was going to be in my life. But God, You directed me. You spoke to me. You dealt with my heart. You corrected my way of thinking. You corrected my direction that I was going. And You have helped me to do that. And when I think about those things, I realize that in doing that, and through doing that, God has brought us to a place that what? That we love more than we used to love before. We forgive. It's easier to forgive today than it was the day that I got saved. It's easier, and there's a greater desire to want to reach out and to help others today than the day that I got saved. Why is that? Because there's been a lot of disciplinary action and correction. There's been a lot of work going on in my life. And it's been going on for 20-some years. How long will it go on? It'll continue to go on until I go home. And the same is true of mine in your life. And I guarantee you, if you look back over your life, you will understand and realize there's been a lot of things that God has helped us with. He's changed our way of thinking about. He's corrected us about. We've been to the old woodshed, we might say, a time or two. It wasn't pleasant. Wasn't good. There's times I've had to apologize that absolutely killed me. I hated the fact that I let something happen, but yet I had to go and apologize. If that's the case, then make the apology and let's move on. If there's a situation like that, deal with it and go on. Why? Because God's going to work it out for the good in our lives. And we'll be more like Him. You know what I did learn? Through doing that, it did help me to do this. It helped me to be more careful and think a little bit harder before I spoke. And why is that? Because I realized that, you know what, it's a whole lot easier to ask the Lord to forgive you and to help you than rather to have to go and humble yourself before somebody and try to explain and say, I'm so sorry for my behavior or the way that I talked or what I said. And so the Lord is good in all of that, isn't he? So we'll read these next couple verses and come to a close. It says this in the verse 13. It says, happy is the man. And these are what we're going to talk about in the next service. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. I love this. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Wisdom, the wisdom of this world? Nope, the wisdom of God. It is more precious, it is more valuable, it tells us here, than silver, than in gold, and then in fine gold. And all the money in all the world, in Fort Knox, all the gold in Fort Knox, the wisdom of God. Oh, it's more valuable than all that. We'll talk about that Wednesday night. Let's all stand, if you would. Sister would come and play a verse of song.